Well, how many of you have ever had a job where you had to take inventory? Everybody ever have a job where you had to count things? Perhaps if you were in a retail store or you work for a company, often what they do sometimes at this time of year, even the end of the year, they'll go around and take stock of what they have. I know when I worked at the nursing home, we would spend a day, a good day, I think it was at the end of September, and we would just count everything that was on the shelves in the maintenance shop. We had to tally all that up. And I'm sure with modern technology, it's a lot easier to do that nowadays. But why do we do that? Why do we take inventory? We do that because we want to know exactly what's on the shelf, right? I mean, it's one thing to look over the shelf and say, yeah, I think I got a few toilet seats over there when some break. It's another thing to know that there are exactly four on the shelf. And that's why we do that. Well, today I want to talk about inventory, taking inventory, and not the material inventory, but spiritual inventory. If you take your Bibles and open to Psalm 139, we're going to look at the last two verses of that psalm today. And as we approach a new year, some of you maybe are very excited about facing a new year. Maybe some of you aren't too excited about a new year coming. But I think new years are beneficial for us. And I don't think it's by accident that when God created time, he set in place days and months and years. And we go back and look at the Jewish calendar. Their new year began on the first day of Tishri. And Rosh Hashanah is what they call their new year. And of course, our calendars, we celebrate a new year as well coming up this Saturday, January 1st. And it's a good time where we kind of look ahead at the new year to come. But today I want us to kind of look back or really reflect and reflect on what's in our hearts today. You see, I don't think we can really plan properly for the future if we don't know where we're at right now. What's really going on in my heart today is what we want to look at before we look at the new year. Again, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, this psalm was written by David again, and the psalm begins by David talking about God's omniscience. In other words, God sees everything and God knows everything. You may go into your closet and hide in the dark and think that God doesn't see you, but you're wrong. God sees you even in the darkness, is what David says. And David says, even when I was in my mother's womb, there God saw my unformed body. In fact, he didn't just see me, but he helped to knit me together in my mother's womb. And after David says all this about how God sees everything, God knows everything, he says, "Now God, search me. Search me." The Hebrew word for search there can also mean to explore or to probe. Now, I haven't been to the doctor in a long time, and I know, shame on me, I should be getting a yearly checkup and all that good stuff, but it's been a long time. I don't know when last time I went. But Helen and I, we do take our kids to the doctors, just in case you're wondering, we take them for checkups. And when we bring, say, Jeremiah to the doctor doesn't look at Jeremiah and say, "Well, he looks fine to me. We'll see you next year." No, what happens? We bring Jeremiah in. First, the nurse will put him on a scale, and she'll get his weight, and then she'll get his height. And then we go into the doctor's office, and we wait. No, he's not too bad. We don't wait too long. But then he comes in, and he asks us, "How's Jeremiah doing? Any issues, any problems with Jeremiah?" And then he takes out this little metal instrument, and he looks deep into his ears to see if there's anything wrong there. Then he'll look in his mouth. He'll take a little thing and poke his knee under the kneecap and see if he can get a knee-jerk reaction out of Jeremiah. And then he'll put him on the table and he'll lift up his shirt and he'll poke and probe at his belly. And Jeremiah will get the giggles. But he'll continue to probe and poke at his belly. Now, what is the doctor probing at? I have no idea what he's doing or what he expects to feel and to find, but the doctor does. The doctor knows what he's going after when he's poking and probing at Jeremiah's belly. Well, God knows what he's looking at when he looks in our hearts. God knows what he's examining, what he is probing. God knows what's on the inside. I'm not talking about our organs, but he knows our attitudes. He knows our thoughts that eventually lead to actions. And we see that Jesus speaks of this hard attitude in Mark chapter 7. And we went over this a while back in Mark. But Jesus said this, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And so David says, "Oh God, search me and know my heart. God, tell me what you see on the inside. Tell me what my heart is full of today." That's not such an easy prayer to pray, is it? Notice David says himself, he refers to himself four times in just that verse, doesn't he? "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts." That's not such an easy prayer to pray, is it? It is if we really don't mean it or we don't want God to follow through on that. But how much easier, isn't it, to pray this? "Search Bob, O God, and know Bob's heart. Test Bob and know Bob's thoughts." Because God, I need to know what's in Bob's heart. And I need to know his motives. I need to know about Bob. And what about Bob? I need to know. I need to know about Bob. No, I don't. I don't need to know what's in Bob's heart. I don't need to know that. I truly believe that if we prayed this prayer, these words of David, and meant them sincerely on a daily basis, you know what? We wouldn't have time to worry about what's going on in Bob's heart, because God would be revealing so many things to us. David then says, "Test me, test me." Or you could say, "Try me," or "Examine me." David basically says, "Put me to the test. God, I've got a blank piece of paper. Now test me. Let me know what you see, God. Let me know how I'm doing." And many of us, I'm sure, growing up, going to school, had to take tests, right? Some of you are still taking tests, aren't you? You got a week off, but you'll be back at it soon, taking tests. And most of us, how many were really thrilled to take a test? And there might be a few that, you know, your brainiacs, you studied really good and you knew you were going to do well, so it didn't bother you. But most of us, we didn't look real forward to taking tests. But what do tests do? They reveal what we know and what we don't know. If I was given a spelling test and I got 5 words right out of 10, you can be guaranteed that there were at least 5 words that I knew, at least 5 that I knew. And I say 5 because I may have guessed at a few, and maybe I only really knew three, but you know, I got a couple extra in there. But tests reveal a truth. There's a kind of a standard that we go by when we give tests. There's a measure of truth that tests are based upon. Again, 2 + 2 = 4. If I write 5 on the test, I get a big X, right? And a big frown. No sticker for me, because I got the wrong answer. I didn't answer the question correctly. I failed the test. Well, this right here, what you hold in your hands, the Word of God is the standard. It is the truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and he said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth." In other words, help them grow in holiness, in the truth. And he said, "Your Word is truth." This right here, the Word of God is truth. The Bible is kind of like the answer sheet. And I know in school, you're never supposed to peek at the answers, or maybe some of those books, you know, when you had the answers in the back. You weren't supposed to peek before you did the assignment. But with God, he says, "Here's the answer sheet right here. It's the Word of God. What are the issues in your life that you're dealing with? Go to the answer book. Go to the Word of God. Go to the truth to help you. It gives us answers for life. How many of you as Christians struggle and you say, now why did I just do that? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have done that. And you open up your Bibles and you read Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. The things that I don't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. As Christians, we still struggle with sin, and there's an answer for that. We know that. We can overcome sin by the power of the Spirit in us. Maybe you are here today and you wonder, how in the world could I ever be forgiven? The Bible, the Word of God, gives us the answer. Jesus died for sinners. Here's a trustworthy saying. Christ died for sinners so that we could be forgiven. And maybe you're not sure that this can happen to you. Maybe you have doubts. What does the Word of God say? This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the Son? Do you possess the Son in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to look in your heart and take inventory of your heart, would you find that Jesus resides there, that the Lord is in you? And you may say today, well, I'm not so sure. Hey, I was there once too. There was a period of my life where I just doubted. I wasn't sure that I really knew the Lord. And so the Bible says, test yourself. Examine yourself. How do you do that? You ask yourself this, do I have a desire to live for Christ? Do I have a desire to obey Christ? Does the Lord Jesus take up residence in my heart and in my life? Is there any evidence that he's in me? And if you say no, then God says you fail the test. Now, does that mean that all hope is lost and there's no hope for you? You failed? Sorry? No, there is hope. Take the test or pass the test the way Jesus says that you need to pass the test. And that is turn away from sin, repent. Be willing to change. Be willing to give up everything, all sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him by faith. And what you'll find is that as you come to Christ in that way, God begins to work. God begins to do things in your life. You see evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you look back and you say, hey, I can see God at work in my life. Woohoo! I passed the test. I know that I belong to him. The Bible says we know that we belong to him because the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. We can know that we belong to Christ because of the residence of the Spirit in our lives and the work of the Spirit. And so we can say with confidence, I passed. I passed that test. Glory to God. Well, next David says, know my thoughts. The NIV has anxious thoughts there. And when you get into the Hebrew word, it has the idea of anxiety and cares. In other words, there are these thoughts that we have that weigh us down, like we got a ton of bricks on our back. This is the idea of what David is getting at here. Well, what thoughts can weigh us down? Certainly, sinful thoughts can weigh us down, can't they? When we know that God wants us to have pure and holy thoughts, and yet we have impure or lustful thoughts, that can bog us down, that can weigh us down. And when that happens, what ought we to do? The Bible says, confess your sins before God. Proverbs says, he who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. We can have mercy as we turn to God. And as Christians, we need to know that there is nothing that cannot be forgiven by the blood of Christ. No matter how many times, as we sung today, 1,000 times I failed, O God, but yet your mercy remains. God's mercy can cover us. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover us. And not only does sin weigh us down, but oftentimes just the everyday cares of this world can weigh us down. They can cause us to be anxious. How many know what that's like, right? Just the cares of this world, whether it's trying to pay the bills or care for the kids or, you know, you name it. whatever it is, the test that you've got to take in school. These things can bring anxiety and weigh us down. And so what are we to do? Again, the Bible gives us the answer. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your cares, all your anxieties upon God. Why? Because he cares for you so very, very much. He loves you. You see, this is what Jesus drove home to the disciples, didn't he? He said, guys, you need to stop worrying. You know what? If God can take care of the flowers of the field, if he can provide for the birds, you know what? He's going to take care of you. Don't worry. God can take care of you. And so as we have these anxious thoughts, what are we to do? We are to pray. We're to lift them up to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, God can replace worry with peace. And yet how easy it is to have anxious thoughts, isn't it? I used to think back when I was young and knew it all that, you know, as I got older, well, it would be so much easier. I wouldn't have the anxious thoughts that I have when I'm 25 or when I'm 30. I find that age really has nothing to do with it. In fact, I think the older I get, the more anxious I can be about certain things and the slower I get at releasing these things to God when I should be getting quicker at releasing these things to God, shouldn't I? Why? Because I've had so much practice at it. And what I've seen is that God has never, ever failed me. When I've been anxious and I've lifted those things to God, he's always given me his peace. When I've gone to him in faith and trusted him, he's filled me with peace time and time again. But yet I am so slow at times to learn and to lift those anxieties to God. And so it's a good thing to be like David. Let me ask you, how are you? Are there anxious thoughts within you this morning? If so, then be like David who said, oh God, know my anxious thoughts. And I believe what he is getting at is know them so that, obviously God knows them, but know them so that you can help me with these thoughts, oh God. Well, verse 24 is really where the rubber meets the road. Because in verse 1, we see that David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. David begins this psalm saying, God, I know you already know everything. God, I know you've already searched me. And yet as he gets to the end, there is this prayer that God, do it again. God, search me again. God, know what's really in my heart. And so he says this, see if there is any offensive way in me. The ESV there has the word grievous. Maybe some of your translations have that as well. God, see if there is any grievous way in me. And what's interesting is that God is not only offended by sin, but he is grieved by sin as well. Many people view God in this way. He's cold, he's callous, he's mean, he's indifferent. He's a vicious God. You broke my law, you ticked me off, here's my wrath, here's my fury. Ooh, yeah, I'm going to get you good. And this is the image they had of God, some kind of tyrant who takes pleasure in pouring punishment upon evil people. But the Bible tells us that God is actually grieved by sin. Yes, he's holy, but he's also grieved by it. Look at Genesis chapter 6 with me. Joe, if you could put that on the screen. Genesis 6, 5 and 6, the context, of course, is the days of Noah and what was going on. But listen to these two verses here. If I can get it, here we go. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved or saddened. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain or with grief. He grieved. God grieved at the sin of man. Grieve is very close to the word grief, isn't it? And when do we experience grief? Right? We go through the loss of a loved one and we grieve. There's a sadness. There's an emptiness there. There's a feeling like, man, I wish that didn't happen. God grieves at the sin of mankind. It breaks his heart. He's broken over our sin. And yet God would continue. He would go on and he would send a flood, wouldn't he? He would destroy the earth except Noah and his family and the animals, two by two. He still sent the flood. He did pour out his wrath. And so what we see is that though sin grieves the heart of God, he never ever compromises his holiness. He never does that. And of course, we see this perfectly in Jesus on the cross, don't we? Because God doesn't look at the sins of man and say, man, that breaks my heart. You know what? You're okay. You just come on. I'm not even going to worry about it. You just come on into heaven. Everybody in. No, he poured out his wrath upon his son. His justice, his demands were met upon Jesus Christ. You see, he became that sacrifice for you and I. He died the sin that we, he bore the wrath that we should have taken. As we sing in that song, In Christ Alone, my favorite line of that song is this: but on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. See, as Jesus hung there, you know, God's wrath, God's holiness demands that sin be punished, and so he put it upon his son so he wouldn't put it on me. That's a beautiful thing, and I pray that you understand that God is grieved by sin. And as Christians, we need to understand this, that though we are forgiven, though we've been cleansed, there is an incredible freedom that I hope you have today because you know that your sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ and that you walk in that freedom and that you know that there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. I pray you know that. But at the same time, as Christians, we can still today grieve the heart of God by our sin. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says this, and do not grieve the Spirit of God, the one who is in you, the one who seals you until the day of redemption. Paul says, the Spirit who is in you, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit that resides in your heart when you choose to sin. And so Paul would say, you know, therefore, don't spend your days mad at the world. As Christians, that's not how we're to live. He would go on to say in Ephesians 4, after he says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, he says this in verse 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, do this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? When we keep bitterness, when we keep unforgiveness in our heart, we grieve, we sadden. If you can picture this Spirit weeping because of our sin, we do that. Well, finally, David says, lead me in the way everlasting. David says, there is this everlasting way, and I want to go that way. That's the way I want to go, the path that leads to life. The book of Proverbs says this, that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it only leads to death. You could say to destruction or to emptiness. A lot of people think they're on the right path. And when you think about it, it's sad and it's kind of scary to think about the many people today that we may rub elbows with who think that they're on the everlasting path because of the good things that they do or the good, clean living that they're about, or perhaps maybe their church affiliation or the gifts that they give to the needy. And they say, well, I must be on the everlasting path. But Jesus made it very clear that the path that leads to life was very narrow and few find it. But the path that leads to death and destruction is oh so very wide. And many, many are on that path. And oh, how easy it is to just go with the flow. And to think, I'm all right because I compare myself with a neighbor or a coworker and think I'm okay. You want to feel good about yourself? Watch the evening news, right? Just watch murder after murder, rape, thievery, you know, dishonesty, deceit, all these things that we hear before us. And we can, you know, by 10:30, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. Because we may think that God judges on a sliding scale. But when it comes to God's standards, they don't slide one bit. See, as I said, God never compromises his holiness. Never ever does that. And though God never compromises his holiness, the truth is we compromise all the time. If we're honest, we cave in to our own desires rather than the will of God. So what's the solution for that? If you're here today and you know that you have fallen short of the glory of God, you know that you haven't reached his standard of perfection, you've fallen short, what should you do? Try harder, right? Just keep trying to be perfect. No, that's not the answer. You see, because you'll never get there. You'll never, ever be perfect. Sin has stained you and it has its grip on you. The answer is this: surrender. That's what you need to do. You need to surrender. You need to realize that the only way to get on this narrow, everlasting path is to believe in the one who is the path. Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus says to you today, turn from sin and turn to me. Believe in me, put your faith in me, trust in me, and I will give you life. Well, as we get closer to the end of 2010, may each of us be able to pray with sincerity and with honesty and with transparency before God. The words of David: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, show me where I'm at. God, help me to take inventory of my heart and of my thought life. Where am I at, God? God, show me what's on the inside. And Lord, help me to also see what's on the outside. Sometimes we just need to step back and take a look at our actions. What have we done, good or bad? What have we done in the past year? What habits need to be broken? What patterns have formed that do not reflect Jesus? When God reveals those things, I pray that we would have the ears to listen to what he tells us and the will to say, God, lead me. God, lead me in your way. Let's pray. Our Father, as Jeremiah the prophet once said, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know our hearts? But yet he says that you know the heart, O God. You search our hearts. You know what's there. Father, help us to desire truth in the inner parts. Lord, to desire that you would do surgery on our hearts. And Father, I confess it's so much easier just not to look at my heart, to just live my life and just go about the daily routines and business and fail to look at what's really in my heart and what's driving me, what's motivating me. Father, I pray that all of us today would be renewed, that we wouldn't leave here so discouraged because our hearts are dark, but we would be uplifted because with you there's new beginnings. Lord, you renew a right spirit within us. Lord, you are great and you are mighty and you are powerful and you give us victory. Spirit, thank you for your work in our lives and help us to just cling to your power. Oh God, help us not to grieve the Spirit of God. Help us to obey the words of Christ. Help us to be honest. Help us to encourage one another in our walks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.